she said, I have some bad news. They're closed. And we said, what? She said, they're closed. But only on Tuesdays in January. So we were like, you have to be kidding. We can't go in to see the Mona Lisa. We can't get out of this weather and go into the Louvre. And so the tour guide, she puts on her thinking cap. She's trying to decide for us what to do. And she decides we will take another subway ride or so to get to the Champs-Élysées. Well, you probably already know the Champs-Élysées is one of the most fabulous streets in all the world. And it's not exactly the place for students to go shopping, especially the high school students. But we get to the Champs-Élysées and the weather is awful. But if you've been there, you know that at the end of the Champs-Élysées is the Arc de Triomphe. And so I had about 5 students with me, and we have our umbrellas, and we're huddling in the rain when the subway dumps us out there. And I said to them, well, while we're here, since we really can't get any shopping done in these high-end stores, we have to see the Arc de Triomphe. So we put our umbrellas down because we were forcing ourselves into the wind. And it's raining and pouring and raining. We're trembling as we get there. And finally, I have my whole little group of students, and I said, look up, look up. And they look up, and I said, do you see it? And they said, yes. I said, take a picture. They take a picture, and we run as fast as we can into a little cafe to have hot chocolate until it's time for us to go to the next place. That's how we're seeing Paris, just like crazy people in this awful rain and wind. So we meet our tour guide at the appointed time, and she gets us our next stop and our next stop. And I am not kidding you, the next place that she took us to was was the Eiffel Tower. We arrived at the Eiffel Tower in hurricane force winds. It is so windy. It is so cold. It is raining like cats and dogs. And we get to the Eiffel Tower and no one is there. Because it's crazy to be at the Eiffel Tower in weather like this. I mean, no one's serving hot crepes. There are no strolling violinists. No one is selling berets. No one is singing lovely French songs to you because no one else is crazy. But here we are, and we huddle underneath the Eiffel Tower. We're soaked to the bone, like your socks are wet inside your shoes. It's so wet. So we're standing there, and I'm thinking to myself, well, surely the Eiffel Tower is closed. This weather is so bad. But it wasn't. It was still open. The Eiffel Tower was still open, and then some crazy person in our group decided we were still going to go up in this thing. And the elevator is on the outside of the tower. So we huddle in with the students, and I have my daughter, Taylor, here, and the wind is blowing so hard, the elevator, you can feel it swaying in the wind. And it's trembly and swaying, and Taylor turns her face in toward me, and she buries her head under me, underneath mine, and she says, Mom, it's like we're on the Tower of Terror. And it was. It was like the Tower of Terror. And so we go up these 2 elevator rides in this crazy weather, and we get out, and the whole thing is swaying. And you can't even really see Paris because it's fogged in, and it's spitting snow everywhere, and the whole thing is swaying, and the signs are ee, 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 ee. And so we take some obligatory pictures of foggy Paris. And we huddle in little groups in the gift shop, and we buy every Parisian little souvenir that we can find, and in order to waste our time in the gift shop so that we can stay warm and out of the elements. Finally, someone said, it's time to go down. And I don't want to get back in that elevator, but we had to. We had to get down one way or the other. So we finally get all the students down. There are about 35 of us. And the kids have the videos to prove this. It was like my kids were reporting from the Weather Channel. It's the kind of wind that was turning your umbrella upside down. They were soaked to the bone. We had to walk to the place to catch the subway. It's unbelievable that we're even out in this weather, much less that we've been up in the Eiffel Tower. We're finally inside the warmth of the subway. And a couple of the teachers are standing together, and I'm standing with the teachers, and we whisper to one another. That was crazy, what we just did. Should we have done that? Should we have taken all these students up in the Eiffel Tower? Oh my goodness, what were we thinking? And we stood there and we talked and we were frozen and we were chattering and we finally decided we did the right thing. It just came to us that for most of these kids, and for most of us on the trip, one day in their lifetime, they were going to see the Eiffel Tower. This was the one day, no matter what the weather, they were going to be there. And so it seemed like it was exactly the right thing for the one day that they would be in this most beautiful, amazing spot, that we would take them up as high as we could take them to see all that they could see so they could take it down inside themselves to remember for the rest of their lives. That on that one day, they saw the Eiffel Tower. Well, as we stood there and we decided and we began to shake our heads to one another that we had done the right thing. This is one day for a lot of students. And we didn't feel so dumb anymore. Even though water was dripping from our hats and our gloves and from our socks and our shoes, we decided that, no, in fact, we weren't dumb. And we weren't silly. We weren't wrong to do that. We decided we were brave. That it was brave to take the adventure. I've come to decide that about my walk with the Lord too. You know, we just get one lifetime. One lifetime in all of eternity to live it for God. And I get to decide, will I live as a fearful woman? Will I focus on my weakness and my struggle and my insecurity? Will I just spend the appointed years that I have focused on my questions and my weak places? Or will I live this lifetime for the glory of God, brave? In the next weeks that we have together, I've come with some of the insecurities and weaknesses and struggles that have been mine. Some today and some that I've dealt with in the past and some that my girlfriends and I have talked about for years. But with every single struggle in each of the weeks that we'll be together, what I'm praying is that you see God. That you see God come with the truth of who He is. That He will shout to you, "I am. I am your answer." If you will put your trust and your hope and the weight of your believing into my character, there's where your hope comes from. So I'm so grateful that you're doing this study. You know, tonight, if the Lord helps you to think of someone, call your friends. Say, "Hey, it's going to be a fun study. It's called Brave. I want you to get in on it with me." I think we will have an exciting 6 weeks together. I know God's going to show up in the group where you are and in the message in the study. And I am praying above all these things that knowing God and who He is makes you brave. I'm glad you're here.
Okay, how many are you enjoying these videos? I think she's a cool lady. This week, our study is called, "I Am Suffering from a Thorn." You may be suffering a thorn this very minute. This week's study is just for you. You may have no idea what a thorn is, but this study is just for you. You may love someone who is carrying a thorn. This week's study is just for you. We know through the scriptures that the Apostle Paul carried a thorn. I believe if Paul suffered a physical ailment, he sought treatment. If his thorn was a human opponent, I'm sure he tried to intervene, negotiate, or run away from that relationship. I'm sure he did everything he could, humanly possible, to remove the thorn on his own. Maybe you will recognize a similar place of pain in your life. A thorn hides unseen, and no one ever wants to feel the jab of their pain. What I know is that many of us are suffering the pain of a thorn. Whether you are called to bear a thorn, if you're called to love one who does, or both, the power of God's word can do a transforming work in your soul. Someone else's thorn may not be obvious because most of us keep those things hidden inside. The brave woman asks God to remove her thorn, but even as she learns to accept its presence, my thorn has made me feel many awful emotions: anger, torment, resentment, bitterness, and even numbness. Have you ever asked the question, why? Why the thorn? Why me? What did I do to deserve this deep, irremovable, sharp thorn? I truly have never received an answer for my questions. Paul tells us that the reason he had a thorn in his side was to keep him from becoming conceited. I don't want to draw attention to myself, but I thought if I shared information about a thorn that I've carried for many years, you'll better understand one type of a thorn. I've learned that everyone has a story. 25 years ago, I received a call that my husband had been in an accident at work. When I got to the hospital, I discovered he had been hit in the face with a high-pressure hose. After 13 surgeries, he suffered from chronic pain called trigeminal neuralgia. We had been married 28 years, and at that time we were still on our honeymoon. That day changed the course of our marriage. I no longer had a husband. He was physically there, but in pain, a lot of pain. For the first 6 years, he stayed in bed most of the time, because any movement caused horrific pain in his face. The doctors told us that this type of pain many times caused suicide in patients because of the proximity of the pain so close to the brain. During the 7th year, he had a brain surgery that relieved about 30% of his pain so he could get outside in his shop and work through the pain. That year, he developed a rare lung disease. For the next 7 years, he was in and out of the hospitals with pneumonia. The condition was called bronchiolitis obliterans organizing pneumonia that eventually took his life 10 years ago. During that 14 years that I called a night season in our lives, we both had fallen into a deep depression. A lot of people didn't know that because I'd come to church with a smile on my face, no one knew. And like I mentioned before, you know, some really painful thorns are hidden. A lot of us hide our thorns. I lived in constant fear that he would be dead every afternoon that I would come home from work. That started maybe year two, and he died 14 years after his accident. He was so heavily medicated because of the pain he suffered, and his liver wouldn't always metabolize his medication. It would build up in his body and cause him to pass out. I would find him passed out on his bed, on the kitchen or living room floor, or out in the yard. I lived in constant fear. Satan had taken advantage of the situation, and the thorn he had thrust into my life was depression, worry, and fear. It actually disabled me. After 10 years, I started having major panic attacks that eventually caused a mental breakdown, and I had to quit my job. That added even more stress to my life because we couldn't afford for me to quit my job. But God miraculously took care of us. After my husband passed away, I was so fearful of losing my sanity that I purposely put a cocoon around my brain as an act of self-preservation. I didn't even want to think about anything. I wouldn't allow any type of stress to seep into my life. One thing good that came out of that was I was able to lay every worry and care about myself, my children, and my friends at the foot of the cross, and I could leave it there. I refused to worry. I knew that God had my life in his hands and that he could carry the load I had tried all my life to carry myself, because I was a strong woman. 5 years ago, God removed the thorn that Satan had inflicted on me through his lies. God started peeling off a layer at a time of that cocoon. God was healing me slowly as I trusted him for healing. I started allowing my mind to think again. I had to laugh to myself when Sarah asked me to facilitate this class of being brave. God has a sense of humor. She knew very little about my past, but God knew that I had to step outside of my comfort zone and be brave and stand or sit in front of you for 6 weeks. I am asking God to remove all of our thorns. He does that in his time, according to his will. I am also asking that the covering of his grace will come to us as the sweetest comfort we have ever known. I want to live bravely right in the face of the very thing I never wanted to endure. It's brave to examine the very thing that causes us pain. We need to understand that it can affect our body, our spirit, and our mind. We live in a fallen world and people make mistakes. Even good people do dumb things that can result in negative consequences. We bring enough heartache on ourselves, but the Bible says that Satan is the author of evil. He is the rival of God, and everything he does works against the kingdom of God. He wants people to miss the truth of eternity, and he is the giver of thorns. He is the originator of the thorn and has purposed the thorn for evil in our lives. He wants to hurt us, discourage us, and he tells us lies. Paul wrote that the thorn was sent to him from Satan to torment him. We can ask ourselves the why question and then move on to doubt our own self-worth. We can begin to wonder, do I deserve this somehow? Have I caused this pain? Is this a consequence of some mistake I made or some sin I committed? God may allow a thorn, but Scripture tells that what Satan means for evil, God can use for good. You need to know God does not give a thorn as punishment, because the thorn is from Satan. Its purpose is for evil. It's the ongoing day after day pain that causes our doubts, and sometimes the words of others can fuel even more doubt. Satan wants us to doubt God's love for us. Many times his strategy works. A thorn can weave discouragement into our hearts. It can steal our passion. Your thorn may cause you to doubt your calling and leave you wondering if anything really matters anymore. Some signs of discouragement are sleeplessness, restlessness, a loss of interest in food, work, or activities, or negative thoughts. I know I battled negative thoughts for years. Years. Lies from the enemy. You can be brave and tell God just how discouraged you are. Psalm 69, 1 through 3 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." You can give God your discouragement. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Ask God for his peace. God loves to transfer his love and peace to you. John 16, 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The piercing of a thorn causes weakness. Jesus said to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Paul went on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God decides when to remove a thorn. Paul asked God 3 times to remove his thorn. God only removes thorns in his time and in his way. Paul had to accept God's authority and his divine will. The truly brave are not arrogant. They are filled with humility over God's grace. Wherever the quality of humility is found in the Old Testament, it is praised, and God frequently pours his blessing on those who possess it. The New Testament uses the same word of humility to express a spirit of lowliness that enables God to bring his blessings. Psalms 113:6 says, "Our God, who is the great I Am, who is above all things and Lord of all things, humbles himself to come to his created with love, concern, and mercy." Before Paul was converted, he had been a proud Pharisee with great zeal to persecute the Christians. After his conversion, he said, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch of my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger, then, of walking around high and mighty. But even though he suffered from a thorn, he is known as the greatest missionary recorded in the Bible. He had learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation by allowing God to shape the virtue of humility in his spirit. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. If we learn the lesson of Paul, we can receive this valued character trait. Our thorns can make us humble. Humility finds its origin in the character of God. God adds blessings to the humble. Accepting our circumstances gives us humility, and humility brings glory to God. The Old Testament name of God is El Shaddai, which means the one who is sufficient. My comfort has come when I finally believed and settled in my soul, God is enough. He is my sufficiency. He will make strength from my weakness. Sometimes the thorn can be so evil that it takes a while for us to get to God's grace. I have learned to hide behind God. He is big, and my thorn is little. He is good, and my thorn was from the evil one. He will speak to us over and over until we learn to hide ourselves in the truth of his character. We have a God who stoops from heaven with his mercy. Not one of us is alone. God has already provided a way for us to endure and even to thrive. His grace, his sufficiency, his power, and his perfection. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God's goodness towards us. His sufficiency means he is enough, fully and completely enough. God wants us to see his power. He wants us to trust that his power is being perfected in us. Sunny's going to play the next video, and she will be praying for us at the end of the video, and then you can be dismissed.
You know, I've noticed on this journey, maybe you have too, no one gets a free pass from suffering. It seems like somewhere along the way, each one of us will encounter something. And for some of us, it's a thorn, a season of thorn that's deep and painful. Maybe this is a season of suffering a thorn for you, or maybe you love someone who's suffering a thorn today. Come to our study. I can't wait to tell you more about El Shaddai, our all-sufficient God. I come to this message with a little bit of a heavy heart. Some days my heart has been so desperately wounded, and some days it's a little better. But I get to this message because I feel like it's been such a big question for me that it has to be something in your heart as well. You see, what I've come to realize is that in my lifetime and for this season and for now, God has called me to suffer a thorn. And I'm here to testify to you, and you know this, if you bear a thorn as well. I don't want the thorn. I don't want the testimony. I don't want to carry this thing. 20-some years is enough of it. If I could pluck it out, I would. If I could do anything to get rid of it, I would. A thorn makes me tired. I have begged God to remove my thorn. What I've come to know is that it is not time yet. And so many days I've heard my soul cry out to the Lord, "Do you know I'm suffering a thorn here? Can you see this? Can you see this wound that I carry? Can you see how deep it is inside of me?" But I do take great comfort because the scripture speaks to this, and Paul so powerfully speaks to the presence of a thorn. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 10 where Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Well, here we come to this passage where Paul talks about his very own thorn. But when Paul talks about his thorn, it seems so apostle-like, so noble, kind of like a crown of thorns, like Jesus wore. Something like that. It just seems noble to hear of Paul the apostle who suffered a thorn. I am just a girl from North Carolina, and my thorn is not noble, and I am not an apostle. And yet, I think Paul wanted to know of his thorn because for many of us, there will be seasons when we are called to suffer a thorn as well. I'll never forget, not so long ago, maybe it was a couple of years ago, I had dinner with a woman I had just met. And I loved her instantly, and we just really connected. And because it was another woman, and you would do the same thing, we decided to share a plate of spaghetti. I mean, you can only do that with a girlfriend. You want to share? And so we were sharing a plate of spaghetti with this woman I'd never met, and we were having the best time connecting over pasta and garlic bread, and we were telling our stories. And she tells her story first, and it's beautiful, and the family and the children and her husband and where they live and what God has done in her life. And then she says, "So what about you?" And I tell her my story. And it's not nearly so pretty. Many of you know that about 8 or 9 years ago, I was separated and divorced. I lived 7.5 years as a single mom. My journey has been so very difficult, and I couldn't put a bow on it and make it pretty for her. And then I told her about relationships, and I told her about my past 20 years. And she looked at me across this plate of spaghetti, and she looked at me with the most honest eyes I've ever seen. And she said, "Angela, I hate your thorn." And I said, "I hate it too." She said, "I'd take it from you if I could." I said, "I know you would. I'd give it to you in a minute." But she couldn't. Many theologians speculate about what Paul's thorn was. Some say it was a physical affliction. Some say that maybe he was tempted incessantly, an ongoing temptation to be prideful or to... who knows? Some theologians say maybe Paul was battling opponents to his ministry, and that was his thorn. There's all kinds of speculation about what Paul's thorn was, but I truly think it's better he didn't say. What I can tell you about my thorn is that my thorn is a relationship that could be better described as an adversary. And that's enough. And my thorn is ever present. And I have said to the Lord, "Do you know I'm suffering a thorn?" And he takes us straight to this passage. And before we camp out on the beautiful words of God, because you know the punchline already, sometimes the Lord shouts and sometimes He whispers. But He says to us, I am your sufficiency, Angela. I am your all-sufficient God. Before we get to that, I want to take just a minute to talk about what a thorn looks like, what it feels like. I call it the barbs of the thorn. But before I do, most of you received a little white 3x5 card. For those of you at home, I hope you can do this same exercise we're getting ready to do together in this room. What I want you to do is, if you are suffering a thorn, I want you to write your thorn on the card, but I want you to write them anonymously. I don't want you to write your name, and you don't have to give us details. I just want you to write your thorn. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are not suffering a thorn, and you can just give a hallelujah right to the Lord right now. Some of you, you don't have to make one up. If you don't have a thorn, do not make it up. But for those of you who maybe suffer an affliction, and maybe it's physical, or maybe there is a relationship, or maybe there is an addiction, or maybe there is a thorn that you cannot remove from your life, I'd love for you to write that on the card. Just take a few minutes, or as it comes to you as we're going through the teaching. And in just a little while, we're going to take up the cards. Then we're going to minister to the thorn bearers. But write anonymously. I don't need to know your name, because the Lord, He knows your name. But the barbs of a thorn, I'm hoping that if we describe what suffering a thorn feels like and what it is about, that maybe it will give you comfort in your own suffering. Maybe the Lord has allowed a thorn in your life as well, and He is choosing not to allow its removal yet. And maybe if you know there are those of us who are walking with you, somehow the Holy Spirit will use these words to give you a deeper comfort. The barbs of a thorn. We know that it's a thorn because it cannot be removed in your own power. You cannot remove a thorn. Paul says 3 times he asked the Lord to remove his thorn, and 3 times the thorn remained. And I tell you what, I have beat Paul. Woo, take it away. Take it away. Do anything to remove this thorn. But the Lord has allowed it to remain. I am assuming that Paul tried to remove the thorn in his own strength. You know? Hey, come, take this from me. I would do anything. I'm sure Paul tried to do anything, and he used his own strength. The hallmark of the barb of the thorn is that no one wants it, and everyone would do anything to get rid of it. I imagine Paul did some similar things. Maybe he fasted and prayed and cried. I have fasted and prayed and cried and screamed and been anointed with oil. I have laid on the floor. I have retreated. I have searched the scriptures. I have everything I know to do. The thorn will not be removed because we're smart or savvy or spiritual. The Lord has made it clear that the thorn is mine to bear, but not mine to remove. And maybe you suffer a thorn, and you know as well that the thorn cannot be removed in your own power. Secondly, the scripture says in this passage that the originator of the thorn is Satan. Now, I don't see demons. I know friends who see demons. They'll say, girl, there is a demon here. But I've never seen a demon. But I believe in them. And the scripture says here that the originator of the thorn in your side is Satan. And I do believe that the thorn is sent as a messenger of Satan to bring you all kinds of discouragement and pain. And I believe that Satan sends demons to push on the thorn sometimes, or to twist it, or to trip you so that you fall on the thorn. But the scripture's clear, the originator of the thorn is Satan. Third, we know it's a thorn because it torments you with pain and doubt. There is nothing like a deep thorn that you can't get rid of yourself to make you cry out to the Lord, why? Why? Why do I have to suffer this? Why is this mine to bear? What I want you to know is that the Lord allowed Paul's thorn, and he allows your thorn, but it is not given to you as punishment. Sometimes we can get our theology messed up and begin to believe we suffer a thorn as punishment. But the thorn is from Satan, and it is purposed for evil, and is to make us doubt. Fourth, a thorn, especially a long-lasting one, can weave such a discouragement in your life. You know, sometimes I will have these thoughts like, maybe if I just dial my life down and decide to live a mediocre life with a lot less passion and run a little less hard after God, maybe Satan will leave me alone. Maybe he'll leave my kids alone. Maybe he'll just back away from my family if we're doing nothing in the name of Christ. And you know what? I bet he would. But that's not what God has called me to do. God has called me to live a passionate life, awake and alive, running after him and the kingdom of heaven. But he has also allowed this life to be lived for this season, bearing a thorn. I tell you what, the thorn can make you so discouraged you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. You don't want to feel your thorn when you roll over again. Number five, the piercing of the thorn produces weakness. The thorn can make you weak in spirit and weak emotionally and just worn out mentally. You see, Satan doesn't have any new tricks, and he uses all his observation skills to find the very place where he could place the thorn that makes you the weakest. He knows what your weak spots are, and yours are different than mine. What maybe I could deal with in a different way would make you so very vulnerable, and vice versa, me for you. And so Satan, using his observation skills, he sees where he might be able to place a thorn so that you walk in the truth of a weakness that's caused by the thorn. And then last is that God decides himself when to remove it. Obviously, Paul asked the Lord to remove his thorn because there was no other way. If you and I could free ourselves, we would. You know, if I had a thorn removal service, I would be a multimillionaire. You know, thorns removed, I'll take them out for $10. But a thorn cannot be removed in your own power. In this passage in verse 7, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we know that the thorn, according to Paul, was given to him to keep him from becoming conceited. Well, that is one of the hallmarks of the thorn, is that it gives to you a humility. And here's what I can testify to you about. Oh, my goodness. My thorn keeps me so very aware every day of the humbling that has come to me in this journey. The definition of humility is to know that you are low in rank and without pretension. But here's the cool thing. God uses the humility to keep me grateful. That anybody'd want a thorn girl to stand up and teach the Bible to them, well, hallelujah. And God uses my thorn to connect me to other thorn bearers. You got a thorn? Me too. Girl. It's the dumbest club in the world, the Thorn Girls. Maybe there's a humility that has come to you as well through your brokenness, through suffering a thorn. It makes you grateful for all the goodness, makes you aware of how very thankful you are every time you encounter the sweet presence of God. Helps you to connect and to minister to women who are suffering a thorn just like you. When I lived in Tennessee, about every 4 or 5 months, the pastor and elders from my church would come to my house. I was a single mom with 4 kids. They would come and sit in my living room. Their wives would come and they would pray for us. Many times they would prayer walk around my house. They would pray through the rooms in our house. I'll never forget this one time we're sitting in front of the fireplace and there were a good, 14 or 15 of us in there. And we had spent about 20 minutes discussing my thorn. And they just began to pray, Lord, how long? And the Lord took us to this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. I will decide. Because I can see what you cannot see. And I see the good that is coming from the suffering, you know. And I see what I'm doing in your soul and in your character. I know what I'm teaching you and what I'm taking you through, and it's for my glory. My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And I tell you what, sister, if you are a woman who is suffering a thorn, this is the very place you're going to have to engage your faith, because it hurts, and it just hurts all the time. One of my most favorite Bible studies I ever did, and I bet I took 7 groups of women through it, was Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. And somewhere around week 5, he says this thing. He said, when you can see, no faith is required. Well, if you could see how to take your own thorn out, you wouldn't have to have any faith in God. If you could see how long you're going to have to carry the thing, you could make a plan. If you could see the answer, you'd go get it, or you'd buy it, or you'd call somebody. But if you are suffering a thorn, you can't see. And this is a place where you're going to have to engage your faith, and you're going to have to engage every bit of your faith. You're going to have to put the full weight of your faith into the truth of who God is. Because if your soul cries out, Lord, do you know that I'm suffering a thorn? I believe the only answer is that we would take our question to the character of God. Because Paul goes on to say in this passage, the Lord spoke to him and said, I am sufficient. My grace is sufficient. The Hebrew name that the Old Testament uses to reference the all-sufficient God is this name for God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. The Lord says, I am El Shaddai. I am enough. And I just want you to know, it's not that kind of sort of enough. Like someone gives you a little tiny piece of pie and you go, oh, that's enough. When truly, it's not enough. When the Lord says he is enough and that he is sufficient, he means he is the fullness of sufficiency for you. He doesn't just give you a little and make you call it enough. The Lord says to us, this day I am El Shaddai. I am enough. I am the all-sufficient God. I will give you everything you need to suffer this thorn until it is time for it to be removed. Verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. What does sufficient grace look like? I want to know that. What does it feel like? What does it smell like? Because I want to wrap myself in the sufficient grace of El Shaddai, who says, I am enough. This is what sufficient grace has been for me. Sufficient grace for me means that the Lord, sometimes he lifts me up so that I can see over. I can see over my pain, and I can see over the thorn, and I can see just a glimpse enough of what God's doing because he's allowed me to suffer the thorn. And it gives me a hope inside and a peacefulness because the Lord just lets me have glimpses and lets me see over every once in a while. Sufficient grace means I really get to live what I believe. When I'm not in front of you, I still get to live it. When I'm not opening the Word of God, when I'm standing in my laundry room matching socks and doing soccer uniforms, and the thorn pierces me. Sufficient grace means I get to live what I believe. And I get to live it in secret, and I get to live it in the dark, and I get to live it when no one's looking, and then, bless God, I get to live it right in front of you. What a privilege. Sufficient grace means that the Lord says to me, get back in there. I'm going to make a way for you. You don't have to go hide because you suffer a thorn. We don't put the thorn girls in the closet, lock them up. The Lord uses us to show off his glory. So get back in there. And sufficient grace means for me that every so often the Lord, he comes with a salve, like an ointment, to touch where the thorn is. I'm like, that made it feel better. And even though my thorn is a relationship, the Lord has sent other relationships to touch where the thorn is to make it feel better. That's sufficient grace for me for now. Sufficient grace means that I can still live a passionate life, even though I have this stinking thorn sticking out of me. Sufficient grace means that I can lay down my anger. I mean, that has been a big deal. That I can feel the pain and I can feel the depth of it and not be angry. You know that is a miracle right straight from heaven down into my soul. It is sufficient grace. Sufficient grace means I am not the happy-go-lucky, oh, everything's okay and beautiful woman that I used to be. But I am enough of that. Sufficient grace means that my pain becomes the backdrop for God's glory. And He is showing off. And I pray for you that as you come to know sufficient grace for your own thorn, the Lord will just, He'll speak so loud. He'll show you where He is the fullness of enough, where He is El Shaddai for you. Even in this season of limping through with a thorn. Verse 9 continues. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Therefore, I will boast. I tell you about my weakness so that Christ's power will rest on me. Therefore, I boast about my weakness so that Christ's power, the power to show Himself in this world to the hurting and to those who carry a thorn, will rest on me. And so that Christ's power, the power to walk through this afternoon and this evening in the sufficient grace of God, will rest on me. And so I tell you there's a thorn. Paul says, I boast so that the power of Christ will be on me. Then he says in verse 10, which is amazing to me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And so my sisters, maybe you suffer a thorn today. I hope you hear God say to you, I am El Shaddai. I am your sufficient grace. And then according to this passage, what does He want us who know El Shaddai? What does He want of us? Amazing what He wants of us. He wants us to boast and He wants us to delight. He is enough. He's enough. He wants us to boast and He wants us to delight. And I guess he wouldn't be offended if we stood up on the chairs and said, He's enough. I'm completely in my humanity with this thorn, but God is enough. And I think we're supposed to go out to the world and, according to this passage, lead with your thorn. Because if they can see your weakness, they'll see God. The God who is your all-sufficient grace, your El Shaddai. Father, I pray over my sisters, those who this day suffer a thorn. Lord, I pray for my sisters that You would be El Shaddai to them. And Father, as You come with the sufficiency of Your grace, with the enough that is a fullness of enough, Lord, that as You pour into us that sufficiency, You would make us brave. They say, look at that girl with a thorn. She's all brave and everything. And Lord, that it would be because of You. And so, Lord, we lay our weakness on Your altar, the place where we feel so much pain, and ask that Your sufficient grace would make us strong. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, with such a gratefulness for who you are.
If you need to be ministered to, feel free to come forward and I can pray with you. And Bonnie, if you'd like to come up and help me to minister to people. If not, then you're dismissed.